more about Jesus. He suffered and died and left us an example that we should follow in his steps. How blessed we are to have such a loving God who gave his son, to have such a loving Savior that came to this earth to live and die for us. We're going to be studying from Jeremiah chapter 7. If you'd like to turn there tonight, we'll be looking at a good part of that chapter and spending most of our time there in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah lived about 600 years or so before Christ came to this earth, and he was a prophet to Judah. And Judah was facing difficult times. And by this time, the Assyrians had captured northern Israel about 120 years or so before this, and had taken northern Israel away. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had conquered Assyria by now, and they were invading and headed towards Judah, and Jeremiah is sent to them to warn them to change their way. But Judah had a lot of problems. They were unfaithful in many ways, and one of them was what they trusted in. Instead of trusting in maybe God and his word and following it, they trusted in where they lived. They trusted in the fact that they lived there in Jerusalem near the temple. Well, let's start begin with verse 1 in Jeremiah chapter 7. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, and enter into all his gates to worship the Lord." Hear the word of the Lord. Reminds us kind of what Jesus said in his letters to the seven churches in Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where he's talked about hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He closed out each letter with that. Hear what the Spirit says. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for the things that we need to do. Peter tells us that it gives us all things that pertains to godliness. So we need to listen to the word of the Lord. But the Lord is calling on through Jeremiah to bring Judah to repentance. Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in peace." Amend your ways and doings. You need to do some changing. There's some things that needs mended. You know, we realize what mended means. We tear a shirt or something gets worn or whatever. We need to mend it. We need to correct what's wrong. Well, here he says that you are to amend your ways and your doings. But they had the temple there in Jerusalem, and they seem to feel safe because of that. Because certainly God is not going to allow anything to happen to Jerusalem and the temple, because the temple is here. So God's going to protect Jerusalem. God's going to protect the temple. So God's going to protect us. But notice verse 4. "Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." They were saying, "We have the temple, we have the temple. Look, the temple is here. Don't worry, we can live the way you want to, and God will not do anything to us because of the temple." But we're reminded that being, as we'd say today, in the church building or whatever, is not enough. God demands our worship and service to be genuine. Notice there in verse 5, it tells them that they are to repent, and this service is to be done thoroughly, or as a New American Standard says, truly. Verse 5 beginning, "For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you will truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt," then he says, "then," verse 7, "I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Notice, "then, if you amend your ways, if you change, I will take care of you." But they had the trust in these false sayings about the temple of the Lord. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Lying words. You know, Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of God's word is what is able to save us, not what maybe some people say or even what some people believe and kind of twist the scriptures to their own destructions. But notice what they were doing. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? Notice this was not an excuse for what they were doing. Verse 10. And then come and stand before me in the house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Again, back to the idea, hey, God's not going to hurt us. Look who we are. We are Jews. We live here in the temple. We're all right, you know. We may steal and kill and all these things, but, you know, God's going to overlook them. But God knew their hypocrisy. Verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. A den of thieves. This is kind of reminds us of what Jesus did there in the temple on two occasions in his earthly life, how he cleansed the temple. The house to be called a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. As you looked at the people there, they were maybe doing what, you know, people might say, well, religious things. They were giving people the right money to be able to put into the collections and so forth. And they were selling animals for sacrifice and so forth. But God really knew what they were doing. And here Jeremiah says, quoting God, behold, I have seen it. I know all about it. Sometimes maybe we might be tempted to think, well, I shouldn't have done that, but nobody saw me. It'll be all right, you know, and it doesn't matter. But, you know, we realize that God sees everything and knows everything. The Lord's response to all of this is what we might call, he says, remember Shiloh. Now, if I just said, remember Shiloh, and not during a sermon like this, what would you think of? Maybe the battlefield and the Civil War, you know, a lot of people died and stuff there. But that's not the Shiloh that he is talking about. Notice verse 12. But go to my place, which was in Shiloh. Notice God, my place, it was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did because of the wickedness of my people Israel. In Joshua 18, we find that the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, was brought to Shiloh. And this was where God had set his name there before moving the tabernacle on into Jerusalem and later the temple. So God says, remember Shiloh. You think everything's okay because you have the temple and all of this? Remember Shiloh. Well, let's notice in 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, what happened there in Shiloh. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the ark of God was captured, and the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas died. So God's failure, or God's people, rather, failing to remember what had happened at Shiloh, they were ignoring God's prophets. Verse 13. And now, because you have done all these things, says the Lord, and I have spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer. And then remember again, Shiloh, verse 14. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, by which you trust, and to this place, which I gave to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. You might go back and read in Jeremiah 52 what God done to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 52, what the destruction of Judah. Verse 15 says, I will cast you out of my people as I have cast out your brothers, the whole prosperity of Ephraim. Also, just remember what Ephraim, your brothers, you know, your brothers here, northern Israel, What happened to them? Well, they've been gone by this time over 100 years, taken away by the Assyrians. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10 there, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and telling them that they need to remember what God did with the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness. You know, they came out, all these 602,550, and all the things that happened to them. It says it happened to them was happened to them for our learning. In Romans 15, verse 4 says, whatsoever things are written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we need to learn from these previous actions, what God did to the people. We can't just say, well, remember Shiloh. It didn't help Israelites when they thought they could get by just thinking that they were God's people and not doing and acting as they should. Let's notice maybe some applications or comparisons to this, how that maybe we today, as members of the church that Jesus died for, we might be like the Jews cried. They cried, the temple of the Lord. Well, we might cry, the church of Christ. Well, now, the church of Christ is important. It's the church is the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22, 20 and 21. The church is the saved part, Ephesians 5, verse 23, the Savior of the body. The body is the church. The church is made up of the saved. So we're not going to make it heaven if we're not part of the church, if we're old enough to be accountable for what we are doing. So I'm not saying that the church is not important. Jesus died for it. He purchased it with his own blood. We know that it's important. But just come along and say, well, the Lord is going to save the church, and I'm a member, so I'm okay. When we were in Rome and going through some of the catacombs there, our guide was talking about that some of the earlier Christians, those that had been martyred, they were buried there. And then later on, other people that died, they wanted to be buried there where the early Christians were that had been martyred. Thinking that, well, when Christ comes to take his martyred people, he'll just take me with him. Well, I don't know if that's exactly what they did or not, but that's what our guide said. And think about that, you know. Well, I'm going to be in the graveyard where the people, good people, are buried. When they're raised, I'll just be raised with them and be all right. We need to realize that takes more than just being a part of a group. We must be a faithful part of the group. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the story of the parable of the tares. You recall how Jesus said that a man sowed good seed in his field, but while he slept, an enemy sowed tares, something that looked kind of like the grain when it started to grow. And then explaining that, in beginning with verse 41 of Matthew 13, he says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. They're not going to be gathered out of the people of the world. You know, he's not talking about them. He's talking about the people in the kingdom, in the church. And will gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the idea there's going to be this separation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, it says, then comes the end. There before that, Jesus must reign until all of his enemies are put under his feet. The last enemy that will be put under his feet is death. Then comes the end when he will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. But before he delivers up the kingdom, all the hypocrites and so forth will not be there. So salvation, church, is not to be de-emphasized. It is certainly must be a part of it. But just being a part of what we would consider the church or what other people might say is not sufficient. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And notice verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Every branch in me. You know, You have the grapevine, and if your grapevine is not tended and not trimmed and so forth, it's not going to do very well. Well, I am the vine, and my Father is a vine dresser, and every branch in me that's not doing what a branch is supposed to do, it's going to be trimmed, kind of like the angels, what they're going to do. So sinful actions are to be put away, and we are to live as God says. Just we can't live like the world and then come to church on Sunday and pretend to be a faithful Christian. It's just not enough. God is not changed. You know, God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them and so forth. And God was there when he told Noah to build the ark. And then he told Abraham that of his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. On down through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the law of Moses and the Old Testament and the New Testament. Even down to today, God is still the same God. I change not, we find in the book of Malachi. But we find that God has made it possible for us to truly be forgiven. The children of Israel, the best sacrifice they had was animals and goats. And even if they were faithful, it took the blood of Christ to completely forgive them of their sins. But God, knowing what was going to happen to the faithful ones of Israel, they were saved. But notice for us today, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. We think of the grace of God, well, grace is unmerited favor. Well, certainly we haven't done anything to merit God's grace. But notice here the grace, the type of grace, or what grace does. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does it do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. The grace of God teaches us. How does God teach us today? Well, primarily through the Word. The Word is able to equip us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, about verse 19. And then Peter tells us that it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice a warning given in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Hebrews was written to Christians who were being persecuted, and seeming that some were giving up on Christianity and maybe wanting to go back to Judaism. But notice what he says here in verse 26 of Hebrews 10, beginning. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. We receive the knowledge of the truth. That is, we received it, we believed it, we've obeyed it, we're a Christian. But if we continue to sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. CARTA, I believe it is, Chattanooga Area Rapid Transit Authority or whatever it is, the buses that go around. I don't think I've ever ridden one of Chattanooga's buses, but I do see people standing at the bus stop sometimes and have to stop and wait for them to load and the bus go on. But perhaps they miss a particular bus. All they have to do is just wait. Sooner or later, another bus will come along. But here we learn that Christ has come and he's died for us and the church has been established. We have the grace of God that teach us, and that's all there is. There's not anything else coming along. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, now verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Yeah, and the law of Moses, if two or three people said they saw this man, you know, doing something that was worthy of death, they testified, then he was to be stoned. If that was the law under the Old Testament, verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled under the Son of the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood by covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, has insulted the Spirit of grace, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about all that God has done for us. We have from Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered the world. But there in verse 15, you know, that the seed of woman, one will come that will destroy the devil and so forth. And this thread, this scheme of redemption goes all the way through the New Testament, comes down to what Christ has done, and that we are now living in this time where we are to live like Christ the best we can. But when we fail, if we're walking in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us. Well, let's look at this idea where the Jews were saying, remember Shiloh. You know, hey, remember what happened. That's what the Lord told Jews. Remember Shiloh. That was once my place, but look what I did. Well, today, just making maybe an application, we might say, remember Sardis. Sardis was one of the seven churches that Jesus wrote letters to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. They had a name that they were alive, that they were living. People look at this church, you know, and hey, that's a good, busy church, you know. I'd like to be part of that. But Jesus said they were dead. They were dead. And it says in verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard and hold fast. Repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, if you go over in that area, and you're not going to find the church of Sardis anymore. It is long since. He says, you know, I'll come and remove my candlestick, you know. One of these days, if you don't repent, I'll no longer recognize you. And we realize the danger in failing to do God's word. Verse 5, he says, but he who overcomes shall be clothed in a white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. When I went to school, we had blackboards. Now, I bet you teachers had green boards, right? You had blackboards? Well, you must be older than I think then. But you'd write on the blackboard. Oh, I got that wrong. You'd erase it out. You no longer be there. Maybe you would see a smudge a little bit, something written there. Wouldn't it be horrible to have the books open on Judgment Day and we go down, your name is no longer here. I can see where something used to be, but it's not. In Revelation, the last chapter tells us that those not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So he tells us to watch, to be careful, to be on guard. Peter tells us that we have an adversary, the devil, who's about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, God wants us and the devil wants us, and we need to be aware because the devil is very tricky. He has a lot of ways, schemes, and tricks that if we aren't careful and we're not watching, we need to be careful very much. Notice also, remember Laodicea. Remember Laodicea. Verse 15 of chapter 3 says, I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were either on fire for me and living as you should, or not. Just get out. Kind of like someone standing in the door, you know. They won't let you in, but they won't get out of the way either. And we need to be careful. And remember what Jesus said, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you, or New King James says, vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 19, I believe it is, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You know, Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, I'll not eat it again till I eat it in the kingdom. So each Sunday when we taking the Lord's Supper, you know, in a sense, Jesus is eating it with us. But here I seem to have maybe more than just that in reference. The idea of, Jesus said they'll come from the east, they'll come from the west, and they'll sit down and dine with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. I want to be there. I like potlucks. I wonder if we have to bring your own fried chicken in heaven. I don't know. Maybe I won't be allergic to beef by then. I don't know. Well, like the Jews, we need to learn important lessons. You know, just because of who we are. Now, I believe that the church that the Lord built is made up of those who are going to go to heaven. You know, we can't make heaven if we're not going to be in that group that which Jesus is the Savior. It is so very important. But just to have our name on some roll someplace or come and sit in a pew is not enough. We realize that. And Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. You know, I'm concerned about today with the COVID and so forth. A lot of people are concerned about that and stay home and stay away because of the danger of that. And there are times when I think maybe that is appropriate. We didn't have services a few weeks ago because our song leader had tested positive, and there's only a few of us, and we'd beaten together there, so we just decided, well, we better all quarantine the next Sunday, you know, and I think that's good and proper. But, you know, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, where it says, be faithful unto death, before that he says, I'm going to cast some of you, or some of you will be cast into prison, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Cast into prison, that was probably going to be the end of them. Be faithful unto death. So just being afraid is not going to be an excuse. We need to live faithfully. Now, I'm not trying to get to those who are staying away if they have a legitimate reason. God is a judge. I certainly am not. But we need to think about it, you know. And the way the world's going, you know, what's going to happen, you know. What is our grandkids, our great-grandkids going to face in this land? Are they going to have the freedoms like we have? Or are they going to be maybe like back in biblical times again? I don't know. No one really knows but God now. But we need to realize no matter what comes, we need to be faithful. And the blessings that are given there in the Revelation of chapters 2 and 3 to each of the seven churches, it says, to him who overcomes. And it gives various blessings. Aren't you thankful and that you are among one of the overcomers? And if you will, that's not me. Well, maybe there's something that needs to be changed in your life. You know, the Lord's invitation is always open.